and destroying more than you do good. I've seen both when I look around me, how people have taken that scripture verse and put it into a context that made the women as mad as an angry bee. And if you've ever been around them, you know you're going to get stung. So what we're going to do this morning, it's a very challenging subject. I want you to do two things. Number one, stay with the Word of God. Number two, listen very carefully how I'm going to give it to you. You say, well, Pastor, you know, are you actually qualified to speak about all these things? I think after 40 years of marriage, my wife said, almost 48 years. I told her yesterday, I said, 40 years. She said, you're not quite there yet. But, you know, I endured the struggle 3 years prior, before I got married. And then I married her. It was one of the best decisions I've ever made in my life next to accepting Jesus Christ. So, how many of you are married more than a year or two know? The wedding is one thing. The marriage is an entirely different thing. How many of you can say amen to that? The wedding comes, the wedding goes. The marriage keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going. Forever and ever. So that's a man who spoke who has some experience. I mean, probably to the scripture will talk to you, and I'm not going to mention your name. But you know what you learn in the years as you go with your spouse through this life? You're going to learn that discovery is an important point. Each one discovers the strengths and the weaknesses of the other. That's a process. You also learn that no matter how you try to understand, the difficulties are coming. I didn't get permission from my wife, but I tell you anyway, I'm going to get the permission later. That's probably what you beg for forgiveness. But I remember in our very young marriage, we had some difficulties to overcome. You know, I had my way of thinking. She had a way of thinking. I thought after 3 years prior to marriage, you know, we didn't live together. I lived in my home. She lived in my dad's home, and she lived in her dad's home. That's how it used to be. And then after 3 years, I thought, you know, I spent plenty of time. I got to figure it out. And then after a while, you figure out, no, I didn't figure out anything yet. Something changed after the wedding. So one day she was really mad. She was. And I knew it. What are you going to do as a young married guy? You want, what?
Ignore it.
And I was good at it. So that was my first difficulty I had to overcome. I'm not so sure if I'm there yet, but I have a few more years to go. So she said, I am mad and I'm leaving you. I said, good. She took off. And when she came home, I can't remember. After hours and hours, she came back. Well, what are you going to do as a man? You put your feet up on the couch and you watch TV, because that's how you're going to forget these things, correct? So when she walked in the house and she saw me there, not coming to look for her, well, it put it a few notches higher. She was thinking she could learn some lessons from her sister and my brother. Yeah, my brother actually married her sister. Can you believe that? He hasn't learned anything from us. So then Sophie watched how they've struggled and how they solved the struggle. Well, my brother is a little bit different than I am. So Sophie's sister took off, and my brother hopped in the car looking for her. And I told him that's mistake number one in the merge. You don't look for anybody. They come back. Just be patient. So my wife came back. My brother, by the way, is still married. It's another miracle, you know. So these things just happening, because we do not know how our spouse reacts to certain circumstances. But we're going to find out. Because there's lots of learning to be done. Especially, to these learnings, God uses these episodes, these seasons of life, for us to emotionally and spiritually grow closer to each other. That's how it's intended to be. So, at first when we start out, none of us understands. And believe me, I'm a full man. And listen, man, if you tell me you're otherwise, you just don't tell me the truth. We just don't get how the wife functions first. How many of you can say amen to that? We thought we figured it out, but we just didn't figure it out. So, but the marriage becomes strong as we go through these struggles together. So, I thought about it. Sophie and I together could probably write a few books. How not to do it. And then when these books are out and you have read them, then we can write a few other books together. How you should do it. And you're probably looking for all this juicy stuff that could be in there. I'm not going to share any of that with you. But what we are going to do this morning is we're going to set the stage why the Apostle Peter is writing the way he does. Because most of you maybe don't recognize, but Peter, when he traveled to the Gentile areas to preach the gospel, had a very powerful companion with him. And I'm not talking about another apostle. I'm talking about his very wife. Wherever Peter went to preach, his wife traveled with him. How many of you men know that a good man needs to have an extremely good woman behind him to make it happen? So Peter always traveled. He said, Pastor, where in the world do you get that out of the Bible? Well, it's in the Bible, all right? But it's not Peter who's writing about it. It's the Apostle Paul who's writing about Peter. Go with me quickly to 1 Corinthians. And then we're going to lay it out for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to that church. By the way, the churches Peter was ministering to, they were in Asia Minor. The churches Paul was ministering to and writing the letter to, they are already over in Greece in a different area. We might can quickly put that map up if you wouldn't mind. So people are sometimes geographically a little bit confused. This is not the United States, this is Europe. And you can see that that's the Mediterranean you see on the bottom there. And again, see on the side there. And you see modern Turkey on your right. You see above there a little Turkey. That's modern thing. And you see all these things here that goes over to what's in white. That's modern day Greece. Okay. And the Apostle Peter was ministering and writing the letters to this area up here, right here. And Paul was writing to the letter to Corinth. And I'm going to connect that together later, why this is so important to know. So let's quickly read chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians together. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? Listen, as to the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. He mentions Peter specifically. He said, all the other apostles, they're going on the journeys, preaching the gospel, having their wives with them. By the way, you can see how mainland denominations there were for hundreds and thousands of years in church, who said that the leaders who preach in the gospel cannot get married. That's totally contrary to the biblical text. What Paul is addressing is, the Corinthians said, hey, you know, if you come over, we're not the most richest people in the world, so why don't you come for free, pay your own fare, buy your own food. But then when others came to visit them, who were a little bit slicker than Paul, they paid them. They got the big offering. And then Paul said, hold off a second. When I come with my companions to preach to you, shouldn't you at least feed me? In other words, pay our fare if you come over there, because he had no other income. He said, even the Lord's brothers. These are the brothers mentioned in the Gospels, Jesus' own half-brothers, also went preaching, were married, and brought them with them. And Peter did the same. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not even more we? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now let me give you the background, which is so important, before we even going back into Peter's text. Paul is writing to Corinthians, similar issue of married, unmarried people, how they operate. Paul is in Greece, ministering the gospel to these people, brings them to the Lord. Then on his journey back, he finds out things are not going too well, he writes the letter. Let me give you a little bit the background, how everything is connected to the spiritual realm. Because when we read these things, we all take it just, okay, it's no big deal. No, it's all interlinked spiritually. And by the way, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, you will recognize that this has not changed. It transfers right into our society as well. Despite the fact that these letters were not written to us, but they are for us. So we learn a lot of principles. As a matter of fact, you're going to learn quickly, and I'm going to give that to you. The spiritual background of Peter and Paul's world will explain all the things why Peter and Paul did teach that way. And then we're going to go back to Peter at the end of the sermon. I gave you quickly some details which we find in Peter's seven verses, chapter 3. And these are three principles for the wives and three principles for the husband. Tammy told me yesterday, I'm glad there are six for the women and only one for the man. And she said, Pastor, do you know what that means? I said, I'm not going to mention it, but I do anyway. She said, well, you know, the women get it right away. The men never get it if you do it 10, 15 times. So let's leave it there. I said, well, you know, I'm going to not use that particular phraseology, but I'm going to give you that there are three principles for each group. And by the way, if you're not married, if you're young, and you say, well, you know what, I think I better stay away from that endeavor, because according to what I just heard, there are way too many struggles. Well, even if you stay single, you got a ton of struggles. So just get married, raise up arrows in the quiver, and send them into the battle. Ancient Greece, I'm talking about Greece in the time of Paul. Corinth was the largest city-state. In those days, the cities were states. They were ruled by a miniature emperor. It's so important to know, because Corinth was more or less the ruling city. But the city got destroyed a long time before Paul came to the scene. As a matter of fact, 146 BC, that city got destroyed, taken over. It was rebuilt 44 BC. I mean, it's 44 years before Christ came. On the Wednesday at the time when the Apostle Paul enters the city and preached the gospel to the Corinthians, it was the provincial capital. The people in Corinth worshipped many gods. Many gods. They had temples, just to mention a few. You can look that up yourselves. Apollo, Poseidon, Zeus, Helios. Helios is the Greek word for sun, the sun god. However, and what most people don't know, unless you really dig into the history, you recognize there were many deities that were female gods in Corinth. They're less known than maybe some of these Olympians, the heroes. But you know, the one that stood over all Corinth was a female deity by the name of Aphrodite. She was the most important deity. Aphrodite was the guardian of the city of Corinth. Whenever they had trouble, they worshipped Aphrodite. Let me give you a few things which the history tells us about that woman god. Aphrodite is a patron goddess of the prostitutes. The goddess also had relationships with mortals. It's a spiritual thing, and yet she claimed to have sexual intercourse with mortals. She was associated with the concept of sacred prostitution, and it was formalized by the religious scholars of the day at Corinth. She's the daughter of Zeus, also an Olympian. And then we call it Olympian because supposedly they were living on the Mount of Olympus. That's where they had the headquarters, so to speak. Aphrodite, in the story, she is unfaithful as a woman to many Greek gods. She had sex with everybody. She's one of the goddesses called the goddess of love, of sexuality, of pleasure, beauty, and passion. These are all the things Peter addresses when he's speaking to the wives. It's the same thing the Apostle Paul is addressing. Paul knew the Grecian culture very well. While he was a Roman citizen, he knew exactly, he studied that, what's going on. He knew the perversion of the god worship in Corinth, the same at Ephesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, when we opened up, when we started, not today, when we started that letter, you remember what it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, and then he has the names of the different regions, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And this is northern modern-day Turkey. Well, that's where Ephesus was located. And by the way, for those who are more in the eschatological field, that means end-time stuff, these are the same regional areas where the seven churches in the book of Revelation are located, and where Jesus himself said is the headquarter of Satan. They have goddesses too at Ephesus, big time. But the goddess there who was in charge is called Artemis. Temples everywhere. She also was known as an Olympian goddess. Who worshipped her? All Asia worshipped that goddess. She was the most important goddess at Ephesus. Hundreds of eunuch priests, virgin priestesses, and religious prostitutes served her. This is the environment the church was taken out of. How many of you have to say that's a perverted society? Ephesus was the center of Artemis worship. And the people the Apostle Paul and Peter were able to bring to the gospel were the people who used to go up that mountain to the Temple Mount and engaged in sexual immorality with those priestesses, believing that they do a worship to that goddess, asking for favors. And you say, well, but once they became Christians, they wouldn't think that way anymore. Well, let me ask you a question before we get deeper into that subject. How many of you have ever had thoughts or even did actions after you came to the Lord that was from the old life, not from the new life? How many of you ever done that? See how easy that is? So Paul and Peter were extremely concerned because he knows there are two major institutions Satan will attack viciously. One of them is the church, which they represented to the gospel, and the other one is the marriage. And they were defending that at all costs and constantly warning the people, if you are going to get engaged into things where you work against one another in a marriage, you are not going to be able to withstand Satan's onslaught. And they obviously heard that from Jesus' own words. A house divided against itself will not stand. And this is a spiritual battle. If you don't believe me, maybe listen to a one that came before me, like a guy like C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Screwtape Letters. And if you ever read it or heard about it, you know that the Screwtape, that guy, is the uncle who is teaching Wormwood how to destroy relationships. These are all demonic entities. And you and I know they normally come through temptations. And yeah, I'm not saying that the situations are not so that you sometimes have a reason why you want to be against one another. Maybe the wife has an idea, the man has an idea. So who's going to get it? Whose idea is going to prevail? Let me just give you some good advice. The woman always prevails. Why? Oh, okay. So I told you that some people don't take the advice. I knew it. But you know, Artemis is a goddess. She was involved in a lot of stuff which people don't really understand. They believed that to immorality, that's what we call it, to adulterous affairs, you can expand your life. Longevity. Sexual fulfillment is something that's the only thing that actually gets us there. Protection during childbirth. But she also, to the priestesses and the prostitutes, they showed them seductive sexuality in their worship. In other words, total perversion. I told my wife I'm not going to be political this morning, and I'm not going to be political. But I want to tell you something. When you have a government today in the United States of America, supposed to be the world leaders, and the churches are not speaking up, when we have sexual perverts in the highest offices of the United States of America, and they don't even hold it back, they put it out there for everyone to see. You know, when you have people in the highest offices, you can tell when you look at it, the only thing between a man and a woman is the long hair. And that so-called woman scares you half to death just looking at her. I don't know if I've ever seen an ugly woman. I've seen it. If I would be not married, I would never get married just looking at her. It's crazy. And the world says nothing. And then we have others, these guys having their lovers to the left and to the right, all same sex, with dogs next to it, and they tell us that's not sexual perversion. Come on, let's speak up. Let's tell this is not America. This is a perverted nation. Why? These goddesses are still around. They're still doing their dirty work behind the scene and people don't know. And many times by default, we finance them by buying their products and making it even more possible for them to spread the garbage. Now we got it in the school system, all the way down to the kindergarten. What about having children that can grow up in an environment that is secure and safe and totally innocent? What's going on? That worship. Peter did not believe when he wrote that letter and what he's addressing here with the women, husband and wife. He did not believe that forcing a person to endure kind of physical, emotional, abusive situation. This is always being used, that text. Well, you know, you just have to submit. Listen, I have absolutely no respect for a man who has nothing to say, but you better submit because I'm the head of the household. If you have to say it, you're not the head of the household. Let me say it again. If you have to say it, you have no right to demand it because you obviously don't live the man to be. I have no respect for anyone who ever raises a hand against a woman. Come on. If you want to have a fight, take another man who is twice your size. And let's see how that comes out. Don't you dare lift a hand against your spouse. It's unbiblical. I don't care what people say. The Apostle Peter, when he's writing, he doesn't talk about surrender. He's talking about submission. When a woman just gives in, when the husband comes home drunk and hits her, that's surrender of her dignity, of her security. Peter is not talking about that. Peter is talking about submission in a loving and caring way because the husband is the husband God wants him to be. You say, hold off a second. The Bible says, even if he's not good. And we get to that in a second. Let's look at verse 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, not some to abuse you, no, not obeying the word. And you know, there are a lot of households, even today in the Christian community, where the husband goes to church, but spiritually is a jerk. The woman goes to church, loves the Lord, and the husband is just a jerk. That's all he is. And then he gives her a hard time as she goes to church. And you have two options. Well, three, actually. I give you three principles then. How you can overcome that. You can struggle and endure and get victorious. The Bible says that the woman of God maybe wins the husband without a word. Well, that's a miracle when you talk to a woman. So Peter's asking for a miracle. But it takes a miracle to make it happen. He said, a woman around us, we always said to my, well, I said to my wife, when I come home, you still got 30,000 words you haven't used up? Let's go for it. And she said, you don't say much. I said, I used my 5,000. You got 50,000. Let me give you three principles how a woman can operate godly. Principle number one, and I'm talking right now to the wife. Consider your actions carefully. Consider your actions carefully. There's no such thing in the biblical text, you know. Okay, once my husband is the kind of husband God wants him to be, then I'm going to be the kind of woman God wants me to be. That's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, if you're waiting to be the woman God wants to be before the husband gets there, you will never get there. Now, I lost two. You know, Satan wins that battle easily, just like this. Peter is saying there is a better way. If a wife is carefully considering her actions before making a comparison, the chances are good that even the husband who is disobedient to the word, who goes with his buddies, drinks until he doesn't know anymore who he is, and then he comes home with a caring, loving attitude, you have a chance to bring this man eventually to the place where God wants him to be. That does not mean that she's a doormat, okay? Biblical submission has a much greater goal than just surrendering your dignity. Okay? Without a word, by the conduct, you can make a huge difference. How many of you women have recognized when the husband is not following the Lord, doesn't even care? I mean, he comes to church maybe with you, but otherwise, he is just like any other pagan. And the more you say, the less the husband will listen. Ever learned that? So there's a better way. Look what Peter says, verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, by braiding of hair and the putting on a good jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the impartial beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Well, I tell you what, that has been used. Okay, women, you can't wear any makeup. You're going to have to look like a slob. The worse you look, the holier you are. You will be amazed. The first church I pastored, there was a lady. Her husband died some years ago before I came along. And she was probably in her late 70s, early 80s. And she thought she's got the Bible swallowed. So my wife comes to church, you know, with me, just normal dressed, you know, nothing fancy, just normal. And she goes to my wife and said, honey, you know how the old people talk. Took her aside and said, honey, you know, if you want to be a pastor's wife, you have to have sleeves all the way to the front, everything covered. You got to have skirts that go all the way down here. You got to be modest, you know. And so my wife comes afterwards to me and said, these women just talked to you. I said, no, the devil talked to you. This is not what it's all about. How many have ever gone into the world and you go, oh man, I wish I would have sunglasses, I can't see anything. It's crazy how some women are walking around. You know, when you have a 60-year-old woman dressed like an 18-year-old, you got a problem. Not you, but the woman who walks like this. Because there's something wrong with the heart. That brings me to the second principle. The principle, consider what you represent. And I said the cosmos. And that's not with a C, with a K. Because cosmos normally is translated in the Greek adorning or making something beautiful. You know, this word is used when the Bible says God adorns his church, dresses out, makes it beautiful with his presence. So here Peter's using that word cosmos. And he says, by the way, we get the word also cosmetics from that word, cosmos. That's where cosmetics comes from. And it's generally used to beautify or decorate something. So what is Peter saying? The temptation to compete with the women who are up there on the hill, these priestesses, they're walking half naked, very provocative around. That is not the way I want our wives to be dressed. Or I would say here in America, when you go to the mall and you see these women walking half naked, that's not the way a woman is to be dressed. Okay? And sometimes I'm saying to the man, really? Your 15-year-old daughter, you let leave the home? Like, looks like a prostitute, and you call yourselves a Christian? What's going on with you? I tell you what's normally in the man's mind. Many times the men have a problem with perversion themselves. That's why they let the daughter go. Don't you dare let your daughter go half naked into the world. Do something about it. As a matter of fact, if I had a son, you know, I didn't have to worry about too much, you know. But I always told him, you have no business to go there with your eyes. Hey, when you walk in this world, you cannot see it. I mean, we're not blind. The first look is fine. The second look is not fine. The third is going to let you down the wrong path. Before you have the fifth or sixth look at the woman, your mind gets into action before you're totally mindless. And then you wander. And before you know, Satan is going to play mind games with you. And you have to nip that right at the beginning. By the way, if you're married, husband, let me talk to you for a second. When you're married, looking at pornography or women with a lustful eye is repulsive to your wife. And she deserves better. She deserves better. If you want to keep her on it and on the high respect list, don't do it. If you fall into the trap, get rid of it fast. Pastor, I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. With God? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yes, you can. It's a huge problem. A huge problem. My wife told me a number. I can't remember exactly. I think it's in the 60% range now. All the men who go to the church, over 60%, are watching pornography. The church needs to be cleaned out from that garbage. You know, this is the same thing today. You don't need to go up to the temple. You just need to go to your fresh new temple, which is your iPad or your laptop or your home computer. Or the cell phone, for that matter. But you have no business to go to that temple. It's going to mess you up, messes your marriage up. You bring these kind of thoughts into your marriage life, it's going to destroy it. That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to bring division between husband and wife. When it comes to cosmos, to how you're dressing, the outward appearance is not as important as the inward heart. Let me say it again. The outward appearance is not as important as the heart. God is after the heart. It's the motive. Listen, what do you say around here in Iowa if you put lipstick on a pig? Is that what you said? Somebody told me that once here in Iowa. Still a pig. So we need to be careful that we don't try to make ourselves look good on the outside, but we got an internal problem. This is what Peter is addressing. He said, women, listen, if you're a married woman and your husband loves you, you don't need to dress up like the world does. He doesn't marry you because you look good. He marries you because he loves you. That's so important for the women to know. It's an internal attitude of the heart. External, yes. So I'm not telling you don't use any paint. If the bar needs painting, paint it. It's that simple. It's pretty simple. Make it look good. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But make sure that this is not the ultimate purpose. Peter uses that word cardia, where we have cardiology from. It's a heart issue. He said, it's let your adorning be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with this imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So that's what he addresses. I'll give you the third principle. And that's consider your attitude in all this. Not just the motive, but your attitude. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter brings up the example of Sarah. By the way, she's found in Hebrews chapter 11. She's among the faith heroes, correct? In verses 11 and 12 in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised, that's God. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I want you to connect this. Sarah believed what God said, put it into practice, and she didn't have an easy life. There were struggles. Satan wanted to get in there and destroy them constantly. Sarah and Abraham didn't have an easy life. Can you imagine your husband one day comes home and says, hey, I just had a vision or a dream. And then there was a creature who tells me, leave everything behind, go to a new country you have never known, I show it to you. Come on, honey, let's go. How many of the women would say, oh, absolutely, I was waiting for that. No. That's what Abraham did. Sarah follows him. I told my wife as I was thinking about this, and you know, when I told her, let's go to America, how in the world did you just follow me? She had no option. She had options, but she didn't like all the other options. What about Sarah listening to her husband? Listen, honey, we're going down to Egypt. I know you're so beautiful. And these guys, they like more women in the harem. I tell you what, we can fix that. Just tell them you are my sister. And she ends up in Pharaoh's harem. Women, how many of you sign up for that one? That's what Abraham did. Well, let me get you just to the crux of the matter. One day Abraham comes home and said, oh, God talked to me, Yahweh. So I said, oh, here we go again. Don't you like when the woman comes and says, God gave me a vision? Oh, yeah, sure. I hope it's a good one. This time Abraham says, you know, Isaac, the son I so much love, he told me just to go up the mountain and sacrifice him to him. What would you have done as a mother? Think it. Sarah was there. She must have believed that God, like Abraham did. Because up to this point, everything God promised has come to fulfillment. She was even able to bear a son, way beyond her age capabilities. And it strengthened her faith. And Peter is hounding in that truth. He uses Sarah because, you know what? From Sarah's viewpoint, Abraham must have appeared to be unpredictable. And women don't like unpredictable husbands. You know, sometimes he made some foolish decisions. And most of the time, very irresponsible decisions to say, from Sarah's viewpoint. But he just, hey, God told me. And Sarah said, okay. It was not an easy life. And now we think, oh, you know what? If my husband ever comes home with such a thing, I'm out of here. Sarah is a great example of genuine faith. How could she do it? There are two sources. The first source is God Almighty. And the second source is Abraham's life with God, the deep walk with God. Listen, men, a woman goes with you everywhere you go if she has seen you walking close with God. Let me say it again. A woman who is married to you will go with you wherever you go if you have proven to her that you have a very close walk with God. Sarah saw that. That's why. And Peter is hounding in on that. The few points I could make for the women who maybe struggle every so often, everybody does here or there. First rule of a marriage is put your spouse on top of your prayer list every day. There is nothing in this world that is more important than your marriage and your family. Let me say it again. There's nothing as important as your family. You can be a preacher. You can go out there. If Satan gets into your marriage and destroys you, he destroys your reputation as a representation of God's kingdom. Put your spouse on top of the prayer list. If your husband acts like Abraham, tell him. You're irresponsible here. And if he can prove to you that he heard from God directly, you might want to say something. I'm going to pray and see if God confirms that to me. Nothing wrong with that. We don't know how often Sarah pleaded with God. Another thing, wives, do you look for ways to respect and honor your husband? To respect and honor your husband? The man in the house doesn't need gifts or toys. He needs respect. By the way, this is what in the society, deliberately, willfully, under the guidance of Satan, is being torn down over the last 50 years in the United States of America. Make the man be disrespected, looked as a lunatic, and you can destroy the family. Honor him, respect him. And sometimes, you know, the husband is a very difficult creature. You know what you can do? Make his life easier, not more difficult. He is already difficult. Tell him, you're a very difficult man. I would like to make it easier on you. No, I like it that way. No, because we are miserable when you're difficult. So wives, without manipulative maneuvers, try to make it easier. Normally the husband is under a lot of stress. That's why it happens. Now let's go to the man. Three principles of the man. The women got it. How many of you women got it?
Yeah.
Okay, let's go. First Peter, this one verse, oh man, it hits three principles right on the head. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Feminists don't like that at all. Oh man. You know, that's another thing the church totally misrepresented. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Man, if you ever want to hear a man speak to you that his prayers never be answered, ask him, how well is it going between you and your wife? You get the answer right there. I prayed, and God does not answer my prayers. Look him straight in the eyes and said, how do you treat your wife? The answer is right there. Husband, first principle, live with your wives. Live. Living is not providing. That's only a portion of it. Living is not bringing her flowers and gifts. That's only a portion of it. Christian husbands have equally important roles to play. What I just said with the three principles with the wife. Live means that you have a close relationship with the wife. Very close relationship. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. And how many of you know women are such delicate creatures? You can destroy that relationship just like this. I mean, we men, we sometimes like the bull in the china shop, correct? And we think we're going to get things done. And the woman looks at you and says, no way. No way it's not going to happen. Live with her. Be gentle. You cannot substitute relational integrity, love, and compassion with all the goodies you may can buy her. It's just a cheap substitute. When Peter said, live with her, then you have to have that deep relationship, develop it. My wife reminded me years ago, we had, was it a dinner? I think it was among merchants who just came together for Valentine's Day, and we watched a little clip how a woman's brain works and a man's brain works. How many have ever seen that? Okay, we should watch it again. Because most men have forgotten. The woman is, she's wired, or man. Oh no, the man's wires are most of them disconnected. Just don't function. But we can, that's on a different page. Let me give you the second principle. Husbands, live with her with understanding. Actually, the Greek word there means according to knowledge. How many of you men would say, I know my wife very well? Oh man, nobody wants to get there. That was a loaded question. Because on the way out, she would have said, you don't know me. It doesn't mean, and it goes to according to knowledge, if you know what kind of food she likes, you know, favorite color she has. That's not what it means. Actually, that word is directly connected with the psychological well-being, the soul of the woman you have married. the general needs of the woman. What Peter has in mind is a deep understanding of one's wife. It includes assisting her and working through issues, and the women want to sit down in a very careful manner. Men, we like to have it fixed in 3 minutes. For her, 3 weeks. It's a process. She just doesn't take it that easy. Peter goes on to say, you know, treat her like a weaker vessel. And let me explain that to you from the Greek terminology. Let's say all of you know how football is played in the United States of America, correct? It's okay. It is not a problem if two men get together and we just say, okay, we're going to throw a football, okay? And if the other guy is just dumb enough to drop it, you know, you say, okay, you drop to pick it back up. The woman, the weaker vessel there, is actually connected to a very precious vase that is fragile and can be broken. It's a piece of porcelain. No man will go out and say, let's play football. Let's take my wife's best $6,000 porcelain vase and catch it, man. The woman will freak out. You don't do that. This is what Peter says. He said, when you deal with your wife, she is so precious. You don't throw her around. You don't abuse her. She has a special place in your home. And if you abuse her, she's going to break internally. And you're going to pay the price for it. Yes, I know men have stronger muscle than most women. And some women want to prove you wrong. And they look like Dracula or Frankenstein when they're done. Or you can obviously today, you can go and get all these, what do they call? Steroids, thank you. Who said that? One of my very elders. Can't believe it. That's just too good. It will be discussed in our next meeting. Man, we are to treat our woman like we would treat a delicate vessel. That's what Peter has in mind. Hey, there are a lot of women that are mentally and spiritually stronger than most men. That's not what Paul is talking about. He said, God made them in such a way. How many of you know women are much more emotional than men? Unless, obviously, you take these hormones, you know, things changing, you know. But otherwise, we just have to treat them well. That's what Peter means. Living with understanding. On the third principle, he says, honor your wives. Husbands are to assign their wives a place of honor. How do you do that? Are you a little throne at home? Sit there. Hi, honey. Is that the way that goes? Some would say, that would be a new one. No. Your wife should be top priority. I told my wife, I'm the worst marriage counselor you can ever find. I'm looking at the man and say, get it straight, man. Okay, go and do it. But you know, in the psychological world today, that's not going to work. Because the man goes, oh. I said, no, it just turned into a woman. You know? Now it can't work. So don't come to me for counseling. I talk man to man and say, get your act together, get together with God. Make it right with God and be the man God wants you to be. How difficult is that? Very difficult. I need counseling twice a week. Listen, there's nothing wrong with getting counseling. There's nothing wrong with sitting together getting advice. But if that's the only thing you want and you don't want to bring your woman to a place of absolute honor, you're not going to succeed. You can read as many books and attend as many seminars as you want. I always say, if you go to marriage seminars and you come home and 3 weeks later you're the same jerk you were before, obviously it didn't work. The problem is not the seminar, the problem is you. Put your wife in the highest possible position. Give her the place of honor. Give her priority. Occupy her with your love and your mercy, a heart and a mind that says to her, just the way you act, you are the greatest love in my life. You are. Next to Jesus, you are it. By the way, honor is not given with words only. It's actions. She deserves it. Why? Look what Peter is writing. Look at this. Go to the last portion of that seventh verse. This is absolutely beautiful. Since they are, that's our wives, they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Listen, they are partners. They are heirs. They have inherited the same thing we have as men. We're not better than they. We are equal. We're working together. A husband and a wife don't keep their married life intact. If the spiritual life is not intact. Let me say it again. You cannot keep your marriage alive and well if your spiritual life is not alive and well. That's where the problems come in. If you want to have a healthy, strong, powerful marriage that lasts and can endure trials and struggles, go closer to God, both of you. Listen, let me give you a little warning, wives. Many times the wife wants to keep the marriage in peace and harmony, and they go to places with the husband because the husband wants to do a certain thing. If it's not biblical, don't do it. Don't do it. Tell the husband, you can do whatever you want to do, but I'm not participating in this. Be strong. Why? Because if you give in, you bring your marriage down to a lower level of spiritual commitment, and you don't want to do this. You really want to help one another to grow. And if your husband says, I'm going with you to church, I do things with you, don't tell me anything about the Bible, just leave me alone, but I'm coming, I want to be a good husband. You're not a good husband. You're not a good husband. You're actually working against your marriage. If you want to work together, husband and wife need to get closer to God. If both of your spiritual life is on track, you got the happiest marriage you can ever imagine. You get through everything. This is what I call honor your wife. Our marriage reveals our spiritual life to our everyday relationship. The people around us can see it. I have heard people tell my wife and me, I don't know what you're doing, but you seem to be always happy. You just still love birds. I said, you better believe it. We are. I expect to be 70, 80, 90 years old if God allows me. And we're still in love like on the first day, just with a little bit more edges filed off. But still happy and still married. It's absolutely proof that when God is in your marriage, the center, your marriage is a happy marriage. You will overcome anything, the most difficult thing, the struggles. This is what Peter is addressing from a spiritual and sexual aspect, obviously because of the situation they're in. When he says to these women, listen, be the wife God wants you to be. You can be in a culture that is sexually perverted like in those days. Listen, there's nothing new. You can be the wife God wants you to be with all the people who are going up the hill while you're going into your home. They're sleeping up there with other women. You sleep at home. And you will be blessed. This is what people is addressing. And to the husbands, he says, treat your wife the way she deserves it, with respect, with dignity, and be there to lift her up and give her the place of honor she belongs to. You can't go wrong. That's my only marriage seminar I will ever give you. Because it was in that text. And you can't escape the text, can you? Are you all working on that? Oh, by the way, you young ones are not married yet? The principle stays the same. The principle never stops. It's always the same. Just talk to somebody who went to a few battles. you know. I will teach you. How many of you have ever gotten some good advice from some people I've married for a long, long time? It's nothing like it. Nothing like it. You know? Listen very carefully and then try it out. It will work. Good advice will work. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You're so good to us. Your word is maybe 2,000 years old, what Peter wrote for us, but it's as fresh as ever. Lord, I know we all need to be reminded that you are such a loving and caring Heavenly Father. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for his bride, what a picture. May we as husbands are willing to lay down our lives for our spouse. Lord, that we can really be the man you want us to be. The wives, the same. Lord, they are willing to submit to your word and to be a godly woman you want them to be. Lord, if husband and wife live according to your word, what a joyous occasion to watch unfold your love and your mercy and your grace flowing through that marriage. The children will pick it up. They will work through these things. And Lord, those who maybe still struggle to understand it, your love and your mercy flowing into their hearts, giving them understanding to your word as they're opening it up and apply it to their lives, they also can experience, despite the struggles, we can endure to the end because we know with you all things are possible. Through you we can do all things, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen. Would you please stand?